Ashley, we welcome you here today. I realize it's Mother's Day. I was sharing with the young folks in Sunday school class, every day is a day to honor our mothers and fathers. That's associated with a promise in the scriptures that our days may be long upon the earth. I was sharing with the young folks as well that wherever you see cultural decline or cultural deterioration, moral deterioration, you can almost assuredly track that back to the violation of that single command. When we stop valuing our fathers and our mothers, we take lightly their words and their admonitions, and as we disregard their admonitions, we make decisions which they warned us against, and we darken our own souls in such ways. And if we do that generation after generation, we'll see absolutely a cultural decline, and we will not remain long in the land. So it's a weighty thing to read those commandments. Obviously, it's Mother's Day, and I try to bring a message, an exhortation, an encouragement for our mothers, and as we reflect upon our mothers, and the same with Father's Day as well. You may notice the title to the message. I did that kind of tongue-in-cheek because a lot of times, and probably all over this nation today in churches, the text for this morning will be Proverbs 31. Every time we talk about women specifically, we go to Proverbs 31. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, although I believe it's rich in regards to wisdom, which is what Solomon is really personifying throughout the book of Proverbs as well. So I think he may be some references there to wisdom being personified as this perfect woman. So I did that because I wanted to point your attention not to Proverbs 31, which says an excellent wife who can find, but I thought to myself, well, who's another godly woman that might not be as immediately offensive to women? And I began to reflect upon that, and as I read the book of Hebrews recently and been in Hebrews 11 and 12, I would recall that one of those references to those who by faith, through this God-given faith, were accomplishing these great things. One of those witnesses that we're surrounded by was the women. There were women who received back their children from the dead. And so I thought, well, there's a remarkable lady. By faith, someone lost a child and received that child back to life through the instrument of faith, the God-given faith, that authentic faith that Hebrews begins in chapter 11 to define for us what it is, which is substance and evidence. And so I was drawn to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll leave you seated this morning as I read, but because it's a longer narrative. In fact, this woman is not even named. All we know is that she is a Shunammite, a citizen of Shunem, a place probably about 20 miles from Mount Carmel, which is where Elisha was residing. So that's all we know about her. But she's quite a remarkable woman when you look at her life. And let me just say there are prophetic implications in this narrative, certainly in regards to the way the miracles happen. I've said often, and I believe with all my heart, that when Jesus performed a miracle, there was a revelation of divine glory in the methodology of it. Sometimes he just spoke a word. Sometimes he went through a process. Sometimes he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Other times he washed their eyes with clay and even spat upon their eyes. And sometimes there are different methods of performing a miracle, but the method is always communicating some greater glorious kingdom reality. And that's no different here. In fact, that's probably the best way to handle this passage. But on this morning, on Mother's Day, I'm looking at what you might call the lower hanging fruit, which is I'm observing this faithful woman's character. And I do that as an exhortation to our mothers, to women in general. And I thought about this, but gather here this morning, there are those who are remembering godly mothers, faithful mothers, how much you appreciate them, but they're gone on to be with the Lord in many cases. There are others who are here who are right in the midst of striving to be that godly mother, to be that faithful mother. There are others here who are anticipating motherhood at some point in the future, who want to be that godly mother. There may be others who are remembering that they didn't have the blessing of such a mother, grieving that they did not have a godly mother or a faithful mother. In fact, most of their examples from their mother may be even negative in their connotations, and perhaps there's a positive in that, and that they learn not to make the same decision. So motherhood is an experience for all of us. And so don't overlook the role of faith and the sovereignty of God and grace at work in this unnamed woman's life. And you can insert your name in terms of God working a miracle through faith as well. I'm picking up in verse 8. So listen to this narrative and listen carefully. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. And she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was. As often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. So please let us make a little walled upper room or upper chamber, and let us set up a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." And so one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gaza, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. Pay attention to this now. He said to him, "Say to her," now he's saying to his servant, "You say this to her." Elijah's not speaking directly to the woman. He tells his servant, "Say to this woman, say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken of to the king or to the captains of the army?'" And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly she has no son or husband, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, now he's speaking to her, then he said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. When the child was grown, the story takes this strange twist here. When the child was grown, the day came when he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath." And she said, "It'll be well." The Hebrew there is shalom, peace. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. That's about 20 miles away. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there's the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "Gehazi, it's well." Same word, peace. Shalom. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face." And the mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he, Elisha, arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad is not awakened." And when Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind him, them both, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. And then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said to him, call the Shunammite. And so he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. A powerful narrative, but let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much here and so rich a text and so many parallels to the gospel and the resurrection and the sovereignty of grace. And so, Father, for this morning, we'd just like to look at this remarkable woman of faith. And Lord, I pray that our mothers here, and as we remember our mothers as well, that we would it would be our aspiration to be found so faithful in our own lives. And so, Father, it's an encouragement to the women today, and Lord, it's an encouragement for us as well as we reflect upon these attributes and these characteristics at play in our own mothers' lives. So, Father, have your way this morning by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, quite a remarkable woman, so I'm just concentrating on the character of some woman, of this particular woman, as it's revealed in this passage of Scripture. One of the very first ones of those characteristics we notice in this passage is that she is a woman of prominence. See that in verse 8? It says in verse 8 there, now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman. Some versions may translate that as wealthy. The word used here was interesting because it could indeed mean wealthy. In fact, the fact that she had servants would indicate some sort of success, some sort of prosperity, but it's a more nuanced word than that. It can mean prominent or set apart for any reason. Particularly, it seems in the context of this, it was for her piety, for her faithfulness. She was a godly woman. In fact, she's demonstrating hospitality here and all the servant-heartedness. So the passage as a whole suggests something about the nature of the woman involved here. This Shunammite woman was a woman of prominence. She was reputable. She was known in her community. That says something about the characteristics of a godly mother or the ones that we honor today. I don't mean you have to be a star. You don't have to be a great name in your culture and in your society. You don't have to be on TV. But a prominent godly woman will be notable among her peers or will be notable in her sphere of influence, whatever that is. She is noted, I think particularly here, for her piety, for her godliness, for the way that she lives her lives. And that's an exhortation to mothers, those who would be mothers, those who are currently mothers, and it's an exhortation for gratitude as we see that reflected in our mothers' lives as well. Quite a woman she is, that she has earned this reputation by her faithfulness as well. In verse 8 as well, you see that one of her characteristics, partly I think due in this piety as well, was her hospitality. She persuaded Elisha when he came through. The implication here is it wasn't just Elisha. She was mindful and attentive for those needs of those who were traveling through the area. And so when Elisha came along, whether she knew early on that he was the man of God, the prophet Elisha, or not, she was instinctively offering him food. Take a rest here. Receive some sustenance here. There is a stranger passing through, and there was a command on the Israelites to show hospitality to strangers. So she's fulfilling a command. She's a notable, prominent, pious woman, and she's exercising that piety. She's exercising this hospitality, this servant-heartedness as well. You might even say that she's exercising now this generosity. If she was indeed prosperous, which I believe she probably was, she had enough. She had enough to supply her own family, and the surplus might be used to minister to the needs of a stranger passing through. So the characteristic of this godly woman, this other godly woman, is that she was a prominent woman, a pious woman, but also a woman of hospitality, and also generosity. It's interesting as well in verse 9. She says to her husband, apparently this might have happened at some point, perhaps it happened early on, but she says to her husband, as she's been meeting the needs of this man who's coming through, she says to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." So this woman as well has the characteristic of discernment. She's not oblivious. She's not just going through the motions, providing hospitality. Okay, I've checked the box of the command. Go on, stranger. She's interacting with these people that she's ministering to, namely Elisha in this case, and she has a discernment in regards to the nature of this man. We're not told that Elisha preached to her. We're not told that she specifically recognized him as the man of God, but she perceived in some way through his passing by and through her interactions the godliness of Elisha. This is a godly man. This is a very special man here. I'm discerning that. And I would review or reduce that to the characteristic of this godly woman as a woman of discernment. You might be remembering your mothers, but I remember my mother as a child, and though she didn't have everything right, she was discerning. In fact, more discerning than I was. She would often tell me, "Be careful of those people." She would say things like, "If you make your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it. You know that, right?" She had all kinds of sayings warning me about relationships that I have. She was discerning. She had learned a lot of that by experience, certainly, but she was a mother who was thinking ahead. She was evaluating and discerning what she was experiencing, and she was giving us warnings. That's the characteristic of a godly mother, and a mother who ought to be greatly valued and honored, a discerning mother as well. Notice here in verse 10 as well, she seems to be a woman of caring and compassion as well, because having discerned now that this is a man of God, a holy man of God passing through, she says to her husband, "Please let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set up a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." I was kind of intrigued with that passage of Scripture, because for most of us it would have been enough. Well, I'm feeding the guy already. I've exercised, I've fulfilled my duty, I've checked my box, he's got something to eat, he got something to drink, and he can go on his way. But she's discerning, and she says, "No, this is a holy man of God. Perhaps we need to make some accommodation for him." And it's quite liberal accommodations. He's got a bed, he's got a desk if he wants to do some writing. He's got a regular room there. So you basically, in our vernacular, let's build an addition onto the home here. And when he passes through, we can let this godly man stay here with us and relieve his fatigue and minister to his needs and his soul and his encouragement. So this godly woman demonstrated here this caring and compassionate, discerning attribute, this inclination to provide more for this man of God who was coming through. I'll just insert here to remind you where we're going. Hebrews 11 says she's operating by faith here. It's faith in operation. Faith which was obeying God, which made her a prominent citizen in her community. Faith in obeying God, which caused her to be hospitable by command and by also inclination. Faith that caused her to be a generous person. Faith that was at work causing her to be discerning in regards to the presence of a holy man of God. So faith at work here. And it's working as well and striking in her heart care and compassion for this man of God. In verse 13, I love this because you see one of the characteristics of her as well is that she was a woman of humility. I had in my notes content. In verse 13 it says, he turned in there in the upper chamber and rested. Then he says to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. So the prophet wants to reward this woman. He wants to do something. He wants to bless her. She's been such a blessing to him. And he says to him, "Say now to the woman, 'Behold, you've been very careful for us and with all this care. And what can I do for you?'" Notice how he proposes here. "Would you be spoken of for the king, to the king or to the captain of the army?" I can talk to him for you. I can do a lot of things for you. It's almost as if he's setting her up to see the display of her true character. I can talk to the king for you. Well, if somebody come to me and said, Larry, what can I do for you? Anything. I can talk to the president for you if you want me to. Well, boy, if I needed anything, I might be tempted to say, well, you could say some few things for the president for me. Or what about the general of the army, the mightiest power in the land? I can talk to him for you, the captain of the host. I'll talk to him for you. I'll put in a good word for you. What can I do for you? I'm struck by what she says because she answers simply, I live among my own people. I don't need nothing from the king. I don't need anything from the captain of the guard. I'm a common person. I'm content with my lot. The Lord has blessed us. We know later on that her husband is aged. She don't have any children, but I'm okay. I live here among my own people. I am blessed by the Lord. I accept the providence of God, and I am content therein. That is an attribute of godliness. To receive the hand of providence and to find contentment in the midst thereof, even while we recognize those things lacking, and even those needs in our life. When she had the opportunity to exploit and profit from her kindness and her generosity, she seems to be indicating, I'm not looking for profit. I'm not looking for anything out of you, Elisha. I'm looking to serve you in obedience to my Lord. Wonderful, faithful woman demonstrating this humility. Again, that humility, I think, is on display as well in the fact that she's not named here. You would think a person exercising this kind of faith, who I think it may be referring to in the hall of faith at chapter 11 of Hebrews, isn't even given a name. So we can't run around exalting the name of this woman. We're just given where she's from. And it says so much about her when she says, I live among my own people. I don't live among kings, and I don't live among army generals. I live among the common folks, and I'm just living my life here trying to be faithful. What a wonderful example of a godly woman. Many of you have mothers that way. Many of you are mothers like that, and that's to be encouraged. Live by faith in your circumstance and accept the providence of God. In verses 18 through 20, you see another characteristic of her here as well, is that of her nurturing or her caring. This is quite a passage. Everything seems to be going wonderful. She has this son that Elisha promises her. It says, when the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. We don't know how old he was at this point, but we assume around 12 years old, he went out to the field to begin to learn the trades of his father. And while he's out there, some people believe it was sunstroke. I've heard others that said there may be an aneurysm or something to that sort. But while he's there in the field with his father and the reapers, he says to his father, I think he's crying out, my head, my head. I've had an experience in my life, someone I knew that this really weighed, was brought home to me. I worked with him. And he came to work one day, and in the early hours of the morning, he kept complaining about his head. And he literally would say, my head, and he was holding his head. And finally it got so severe that they sent him home. And he didn't come back to work the next day. And didn't come back to work the day after that. And finally we got word that he died in his wife's lap. He went to the hospital. They sent him home with some sort of medication. And he came home and his head was still splitting, and he laid down on the couch with his head in his wife's lap, and he passed away right in her lap. And I couldn't help but think about the reality of what this mother experienced. This son, who she never asked for, was given to her by the grace of God. And she takes this son and he raises him. He goes out into the field, into the reapers. He complains of a headache. He comes home. She's nursing him, nurturing him, caring for her beloved son, and he dies right in her lap. And it says something about her nurturing here. The father, in fact, verse 19 said, whenever he complained of his head, his father said, carry him to his mother. It's a wise father who knows the mother is the nurturer. It's interesting. It makes the father seem almost indifferent. I don't think he was. He just knew where the son might find the greatest comfort in any situation. And he says, send him to his mother. Take him to his mother. No hesitation whatsoever, and she receives him as well. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. So this is a nurturing mother. Instinctively, the father sends him to his mother. She's also a characteristic here of faithfulness, and I think this is huge. But look what she does. This is quite strange. He sat on her lap and then until noon, and then he died. Now, what would you do? My son is dead. Send the servant back out. Tell his dad that he's died. Tell all the servants of the house, what are we going to do? This says something about her faithfulness, because here's what she did. She went up, took him up, and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She didn't put him in his room or her husband's room. She takes him in the little chamber that she's made for the man of God and lays him on the bed of the man of God. I think she shut the door here, says shut the door behind him, and she went out. I think she put him there because she knew nobody would disturb him there. Nobody in this house is going to go into the room of the man of God. Leave him in there, shut the door. I don't want him touched. Yes, he's dead, but leave him there. She doesn't tell anybody. And then she calls her husband and says, she doesn't say, our son's died. She says, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And of course, the husband doesn't know. And he says, why do you want to go to him today? It's not a new moon or Sabbath festival. Why are you going after the man of God? And that's when she says, it'll be okay. I love that. She says, peace, shalom. All will be well. No problem. My son's dead. I laid him on the prophet's bed. I'm not going to tell you he's dead, but I'm just going to tell you I need the means to get to the man of God. And even though you're wondering why I'm going to the man of God, don't worry about that. Everything's okay. What mother in this room would not have said, your son is dead. I'm going to get the prophet. She doesn't even tell anyone what has happened. She says she's demonstrating a great faithfulness here that she can just get to the man of God. In verse 22, she's a decisive woman. It's interesting as well. From that same passage, she calls her husband and says, please send me one of the servants, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return. Keep in mind, this is instantaneous. He's died in her lap. She picks him up, takes him up to the prophet's room, lays him down on the bed, says, servant, go tell my husband I need a donkey. I'm going to see the man of God. No indecisiveness at all. And so I think part of the attributes of this faithful woman is her decisiveness. She knows exactly what to do in this moment. I've got to get him to the man of God, or get the man of God to him. If there is any hope for my child to live, I must have the man of God come. She's decisive. That's a wonderful characteristic of motherhood, a decisive mother. I remember as a kid, in our culture, it was considered good medicine. But if you got a cut or something, you put tobacco juice on it. And if we got cut out playing, my grandpa lived with us, and we got cut, and we come to Mom, I'm hurt. And she'd go directly to Papa to get a spit of backer juice, what we called it, backer juice on it. And she knew immediately what to do. That's what you do. And this woman is exercising a faith here. She knew immediately what she needed to do. She didn't have to think about it. She didn't have to pray about it. She just reacted faithfully. She's decisive. Look in verse 23. She's also confident because he says to her, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon or Sabbath. Why are you going to see the man of God? And she says, it'll be well. In fact, in your Bible, it may have the words italicized, it will be. But the word written there, not italicized, is well. That means there's only one word there. When he said, what do you want to go today for? There's no special occasion. In our language, she would have said, well. It's well. It's well. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. So her husband must trust her because he does exactly what she says here. She's also capable. You might have overlooked this, but I thought it was interesting. She's got a servant, but she says to her servant, he sends her some servants. Verse 24 says, then she saddled a donkey. and said to her servant, drive and go forward. So the donkey, the servant's going to lead the donkey, but says she saddled him. I thought, well, now that's an interesting characteristic. And I thought about the idea that she's resourceful in that way. She hasn't excluded herself to some sort of work that's beneath her or above her. She saddled the donkey. She did what was needed in that moment. I don't know that I'd know how to saddle a donkey. It's been a long time since I put a saddle on a horse, and I don't know if I could remember it today, but she knew how. And she saddled the donkey, so she's a capable woman. She doesn't exclude herself from doing that kind of work if it's necessary. The servant could have saddled it. She could have said, I'm a prominent woman. I will not bow down to saddle my own donkey, but you saddle the donkey and we'll go get the man of God. No, she's in a hurry. The servant could lead them on and he's going to drive the donkey, but I'll saddle the donkey. I got to expedite this getting to the man of God. So she's a resourceful, capable woman as well. In verse 24 as well, I think she's also a self-sacrificing woman. Can you imagine riding a donkey 20 miles? And not just riding one, running. In fact, she tells the servant, you drive him. There's no time to delay here. I will endure the discomfort that causes. I don't ride donkeys every day, and it's going to be a long, hard ride, and I'm sure my bottom side's going to be sore when we get there, but don't you dare slow down unless I tell you for some reason or another to slow down. I think perhaps that was if I'm losing my balance, about to fall, I might say, hey, slow down. Let me regain my footing here. And it says something about her character. Is that in this instance, she was self-sacrificing. I don't think any of us in this room would want to ride 20 miles on the back of a donkey. I don't think we could be capable of it, but she was willing to endure it to get to the man of God. So she's self-sacrificing, another characteristic of this faithful woman and of faith as it is an action. In verse 25, she was very determined as well. I love this phrase. He says, so she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. Very plain and matter-of-factly. She saddled the donkey. She told him, don't you slow down unless I tell you to. We've got to get to the man of God. And in fact, her persistence paid off because she got to the man of God. She left, she went, and she came to the man of God. 20 miles away, some people say 15, but 15 to 20 miles away on the back of a donkey, she made it to the man of God. And so she is a determined woman. Her faith is pressing her, and she is a woman of determination. In fact, I think it's remarkable as well that she is a woman respected and loved by the man of God. Look in verse 25. He says that, so she went and came to the man of God at Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. I know this woman. Run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? She answered, it is well, but I'm drawing out from that text. She was cared for and loved by Elisha. He didn't forget her. He didn't just prophesy over her, give her a child, and never think about her again. We don't know that if he ever met her again after that day that he prophesied that she would have a child, but he knew her and he respected her and he loved her for the goodness and the servant she had demonstrated to himself. Do you know that a godly mother is loved? She's well respected. In fact, mothers, as you strive to be that godly mother, keep in mind that the command to be to your children to honor you, that you can facilitate the ease of their obedience to that command by being that sort of mother who is worthy or facilitates the obedience of her children to hold her in high value as well. So she was respected and loved. My mom didn't get everything right, but in tribute to her, I'll tell you today, I loved my mom. Even when I knew she didn't do the right thing, I still loved my mom because I never one time questioned in my whole life whether or not she was acting for my best interest. She used to say to little Harrison picked up a switch out of the bed of my truck the other day, and he was shaking it around like that, and I said, that's the kind mama used to get after me with. And she finally gave up one day, and I looked at her, and she was trying to whip me when I got older, and I just grabbed the switch and stopped her hit me, and I said, Mama, don't you think I'm getting a little too old for this? And she threw that thing down and went upstairs, but I loved my mom. I loved my mom. Even when she had to do things to raise us that hurt, I respected her. And I respected her in large part because of many of these characteristics as well. they're respected and loved. In verse 27, a couple more here. She is a passionate and desperate, in this case, woman. It's interesting here, the Lord hid this from Elisha. He's a prophet. He could discern the weather. He could discern the heart of the king. But for some reason, the Lord closed his eyes to what's going on with this Shunammite woman. It says, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. Reminded me of the disciples pushing the children away from Jesus. Came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. I can see that. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I don't know what's troubling her. So leave her alone. And so she demonstrates this passion and this distress that she's in. She says, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I do that? You asked me what I would want, and I told you, I live among my own people. I was resting in God's providence. I was resting content in all that God had provided. Yes, my husband was old. Yes, we didn't have children, but I could have lived the rest of my life that way, trusting in God and finding my satisfaction in Him. I did not ask you for this child. You gave him to me. That's what she's saying. She says, did I not say to you, don't deceive me. Don't tell me I'm going to have a child and then take the child or cause me to lose the child. I'd rather not have them at all than to have them and then to lose them at this age. Please don't deceive me. Did I not say that to you? And Elisha would have to acknowledge, well, yes, you did. And I think in this you see her passion and her desperation. It's her son. She loves her son. And he was a great blessing to them. And now he's dead. In verse 28 as well, she's very honest and articulate there. But in verse 30, she's very much resolved. He says to Gehazi to take the staff. In other words, right now it doesn't appear as though his life is gone. She's clinging to him, and he just tells his servant, you take my staff, and you drive the 20 miles back to Shunem there, and you lay my staff across the eyes of the child, and he'll be raised. And Gehazi does that. By the way, Gehazi is not the greatest of people. In fact, later on, he receives a false prophet's condemnation because of his greed. So apparently, he doesn't have faith in self to do what Elisha told him to do and to bring about the boy's survival, his resurrection. So he goes and does what he says. He comes back to him and says, the boy's still not awake. He's still dead. And she's resolved, because whenever he tells Elijah to do that, the mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose then and followed her. She's holding on to Elisha. She did that. She's trusting and believing that the man of God who spoke the blessing of this son can bring the son back, to resurrect the dead. And she's clinging to him. I thought of Mary clinging to Jesus in the garden. She's clinging to Elisha. And she says, you can send all the Gehazis you want, but I'm not leaving here unless you're with me. I'm not settling for anything less than the man of God. And so he says, okay, I'm going with you. That's when Gehazi goes on ahead, and he comes back as they arrive and says, it didn't work. But it says something about her character here, and that she was absolutely resolved that there was no living for this son apart from the man of God, from this holy man of God. There's a lot of Christological implications involved in that. In verse 32, verse 33, she's very trusting and submissive here. I thought this was interesting. Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound of response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the lad is not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed, laid on Elisha's bed. So he goes to his room, his little corner there, and he opens the door, and the young lad's laying on the bed that Elisha slept on, and he was dead. And so he goes into the room and shuts the door behind him, behind them both, and prayed to the Lord. So the only people in the room now is Elisha and the boy. The mom don't get to go in. Gehazi doesn't go in. It's just the holy man of God and the dead man. And the only expectation she has is that there's going to be two living men in the room when he's finished. And so she don't press her way in. How many of you would not have wanted to go in? I want to be right by my son's side. But she was content. She was faithful. She says, no, I've accomplished what I desired. The man of God is here in the room with my son. And if there's going to be a resurrection, it's in that room between those two individuals. And I can wait confidently and patiently outside of this room because I've gotten the man of God to my son. That resolved sensibility and that faithfulness is absolutely a godly attribute. And I believe part of the reason she's among those listed in that faith chapter in Hebrews. She's trusting and submissive to what Elisha would do. In fact, at this point, I don't think she cared to know what he's going to do as long as when that door opens, my son lives. Notice in verse 37, I love this, her gratitude here. So, by the way, the nature of the miracle here means a lot. There's a whole sermon on that, but I think generally speaking, it has to do with identity, but mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. That identity there and that resurrection in our identity with Christ. There's Christological things all in this, and perhaps I'll come back someday. But I'm thinking of her this morning. Verse 36, he called Gehazi after the son is raised, calls the Shunammite, and so he called her. And when she came in, he said to her, take up your son. Imagine the joy of this Shunammite woman. He was dead. She didn't tell anybody. You know what I think? I think she believed from the moment that son died in her lap that he could live again. And she did everything. She didn't tell anybody, her husband, the servant. She didn't tell anybody. As far as we know, nobody in that whole household knew that her son had died. She just knew she had to get to the man of God. And she spared no expense and exhausted herself to get that man of God. And once he was there in the presence of that room, she was fine to shut the door and let the man of God do what the man of God does. But when that door opened and that man of God said, take up your son, he's alive. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. The son that was given to you by promise died, but he was also raised from the dead, and he's given back to you. A lot of Christological references there as well. But it shows the gratitude of a godly woman, a godly mother. In verse 37 as well shows the blessedness of the mother as well. She went in, fell at his feet, talking about Elisha, and bowed herself to the ground. And then this last phrase, and she took up her son and she went out. I bet it wasn't a rush trip back to Shunem this time, a 20-mile donkey ride. I bet it was a leisurely trip, and I bet it was a joy-filled trip as well. You know something about godly mothers? They make a lot of sacrifices. But oh, the blessing of that as well. She received back her child, and the faithful, godly woman received the fullness of those blessings as well. And we can. One of the things I like about my mom being older and me being older now is I can pause and tell her how much I love her. I can pause and tell her how much I appreciate her. And I can talk about, we did that Friday. I can talk about all those little things in life that she didn't think meant anything, but they meant the world to me. I've told the story before about me griping about a pair of tennis shoes to play basketball with. And she went ahead and finally bought me a pair of tennis shoes. They were cheap, pick and pay back in them days, brand, and I couldn't even get stopped on the gym floor for nothing. I'd try to stop and I'd slide 10 feet. They wasn't any rubber on them. I think it was just hard plastic. And I was griping and whining to the little kid about that, and she was getting ready to go to work one morning, and when she picked up her foot to put on her nurse's aide shoes, I noticed that there was a newspaper in the bottom of her shoes, and when she put her leg up to tie her shoe, I saw a hole in the bottom of her shoe. She's walking on newspaper, getting wet feet, going to work every day, and was buying me the best she could afford rather than buy shoes for herself to work to feed us with. Mama never knew I noticed that until very recently, and I told her that story. I told her another story about the first time I saw her in the hospital when she had some heart trouble laying horizontal. When I went in the room, it was the strangest feeling for me, but I told her, I said, Mom, I don't think I've ever seen you horizontal. You spent your whole life vertical. You've been on your feet from the day I was born until this very day. And this is the first time I remember in my life at 81 years old of ever seeing you laying horizontal. little things. Moms, the little things matter. And I want to encourage you that your children are watching and they're appreciating those things. And they may not be able to articulate that yet, but someday they're going to come back and they're going to say to you, "You didn't know how much that meant, but it meant the world to me." Thank you, and God bless you, faithful moms, and those who are remembering faithful moms and the blessings they are in your life. Stand with me this morning. There's so much in this passage, but hence my title, The Other Godly Woman. So when you're tempted to read Proverbs 31 and go away discouraged because you can never live up to the high ideal of the woman listed there, just remember there are other godly women in the Scriptures who are wonderful examples for what you might aspire to as a woman and as a mother. So, Father, thank you for this day. Lord, it's my hope and my longing that every person in the room knows Jesus Christ. Lord, there is much in this passage in regards to Christ and redemption and sovereignty and grace and resurrection. But Father, we look this morning just at the nature of faith at work in this faithful woman. And I pray that our mothers are encouraged by that. There are many qualities that she shares that many of those mothers present today share as well. And Lord, we know from your word, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and without faith it is impossible to please you. So I pray that everyone knows you by faith in Jesus Christ today. In these moments of invitation, Father, just pray that you'll have your way in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.